I've been thinking about dating relationships, but I've been with young people for two straight weeks this summer. First, a week at our Bethany Bible Camp over by Bemidji, and then a week of taking our busload of kids out to the conference in Colorado, the Free Lutheran Youth Conference. And just watching teenagers is always interesting. Sometimes they are a little closer than you might think they should be. And sometimes you're wondering just what's going on. What's their motivation in this moment in time? Is it upward focus or kind of looking at this one they've got a little bit of an interest in? Dating relationships are great. But have you ever watched a couple that seemed to be together, yet at the same time it seemed like they weren't really that interested in each other? Maybe there was a spark at one time, but that spark soon faded, and now it's as if the eyes are looking to see if there might be someone else in the crowd that they'd like to sit next to or ride the bus next to. Passion for the one that God has brought into your life is a good thing. And when you think about how we're made, God made us to experience interactions in such a way in families and in church communities so that there'd be a picture of what God wants us to have with Him. A healthy dating relationship is one where there's a lot of interest in each other. A healthy marriage is one where there's a lot of interest in each other. A healthy spiritual life is one in which there's a lot of interest in one another. I want to encourage you to think of your relationship with God in a new and fresh way. Think of it as becoming something that you are pursuing with intensity, because that's how God thinks of you. God is wanting to woo you, to court you, to reach out to you and grab your attention so that you'll respond in faith to Him. God is the lover of your soul, and He's inviting you to respond in faith to His great work. His work of redemption, His work of sanctification, His work of making you more and more like Him, drawing you ever closer to Him. I want to encourage you to see yourself as people of God's presence. People who live in God's presence. People who experience God's presence. People who prioritize God's presence. If you think about this morning, Sunday morning, around our nation and even around our world, there's lots of gatherings of people into different church buildings and different church environments, but I'm wondering how many of them are experiencing the presence of God, the presence of Christ. How many are encountering the risen Lord? How many are experiencing Him in a fresh and new way? There are churches that are so dry that even if the Word of God is read in some of them, there's no actual face-to-face encounter, no getting to know God at a personal level. Then there's other churches, maybe on the other side of the spectrum, that everything's all about emotions, but it's more of a human generation of emotions, and it's about people getting excited about being excited. Is it possible for us to be in that place where we're known as a group of people who encounter the presence of God? And how would that impact us? How would that change us? How would we be brought into a greater conformity to the work of Christ? As you read through your scriptures, you'll see numerous times where people encounter Christ, encounter the risen Lord. You start your Bible off by reading about Adam and Eve, who in the garden walk with God. There's a relationship there. Yes, there's creation, and yes, there's the beauty of nature, but the most important part of the opening chapter of the Bible is that the people are in connection with God. It's the ideal situation, and it's what we long to return to. One day we will, as a new Garden of Eden is created, a new creation is designed, and we are put into that forever place with our risen Lord Jesus Christ. There's face-to-face encounter. As you turn further into your Bible, you'll come across the character of Moses, who's elevated for us as someone that we should be like. And what was Moses known for? Of course, he was known for growing up in Egypt and being unaware of who God is. But then God met him in a fiery bush that never was consumed. And from that moment on, Moses was a man who sought the presence of God. Sometimes we get caught up by the dramatic deliverance of the people out of slavery as they experienced those 10 plagues upon the Egyptians. But then, what happened afterwards? God led the Israelite people out into the wilderness, and there he met with them in a fiery furnace of a cloud that was on fire stretching across, or a pillar of fire at night. God met with them. And Moses continued to do something rather unique. Looking at Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33, verse 7 through 11. It reads, "Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp. And he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting." Can I just admit to you that phrase jumped out at me this week as if I'd never seen it before? Because I was going to this text expecting to read about Moses going to the tent of meeting. But did you catch that? Because there's a word there that includes you and me. It says, everyone who sought the Lord could go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. You and I are called to be everyone. You and I are called to be part of that group that says, I want to encounter God. I'm going to go outside the camp if that's what needs to happen. I'm going to journey a little bit off away from other people if that's what needs to happen, so that I can go where I can meet with God. Now, God is everywhere. We know that. But there are times and places and opportunities to have a fresh encounter with him. In this case, we're having terminology like it's a face-to-face meeting. We don't exactly understand how that could be, but we do know that throughout Scripture, God meets people in a powerful way. And here's one episode of that we want to seek ourselves. Everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which is outside the camp. Now, whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up, and each would stand at his own tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent. The pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent. And the Lord would speak with Moses. I read that and I start salivating. I read that and I start desiring. I have an emotion in me that was like the emotion I had when I first started dating Lisa. I wanted to be in her presence. I wanted to be with her. Even if I was studying, I wanted her over there studying next to me. I wanted time with her. And this created that same type of emotion in me. I want to meet with God. I want to be in God's presence. And I want you and me both to be people of his presence. I was thinking about our church's reputation. What is our church known for? It's known by our location. It's known by some aspects of our history. It's known by some of the people that are us. We're our founders and now our current members. But here's my desire. Our church would be known as a church that meets God. A church of Christ's presence. A group of people that encounter God, listen to God, are changed by God. Not a people who just have right theology, we certainly want that. Not a people who just have correct rituals or correct practices, we want that. Not a people who throw a great vacation in Bible school, but we want that. Not a church of a thriving youth group, though we want that. But above it all, we want to be people of his presence. People who sit with God in a tent of meeting, face to face, listening to the voice of God. Moses would go out to the tent of meeting, and the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua a young man would not depart from the tent. Why was Joshua able to be an effective leader after Moses passed on? Because Joshua had been a man of God's presence. What will enable you as young people to go forth into the world to be the leaders that God wants you to be, to be the world changers that God is calling you to be effective in family and community and impacting the world? What will it take to be those types of people? It'll require, as it was required of Joshua, to be a person of God's presence. Moses stayed at the tent. Joshua stayed at the tent. As Moses got up to attend to details, to be part of leading the people and all the different things that had to take place as thousands upon thousands of people were traveling together, Joshua chose to be in the presence of God, to linger there. Anybody in the room named Joshua? Maybe God's wanting to rename you and me. He's wanting to call you a person of God's presence. I encourage you to pray a prayer right now, even as I pause and then continue on, to say, Lord, I want to be in your presence. Lord, I desire to be in your presence for your glory. We read a great psalm this morning as a call to worship because David was a man who wanted to be in the presence of God. David wrote, "One thing have I asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek." What made David such an effective king, so used by God? He was a man of God's presence. One thing I seek, God's face. I admit, it's so easy to be distracted. Details of all kinds require our attention. We need to work. We need to do things. We need to maintain the things that God has given us. But one thing is above them all, the presence of Christ. Maybe this psalm ought to become your favorite psalm. As you too join with David and others throughout history saying, "One thing I ask of the Lord, one thing I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord." As you continue on through Scripture, you see others who encounter the face of God. You see Isaiah in his chapter 6 experience of being raised up into heaven and encountering the angels there and then the fire of God coming down and touching him. Or you turn to the New Testament and the church is birthed by the fire of God's presence descending upon the gathered believers, like flames of fire coming in and arresting each of them as they encounter the manifest presence of God. But I want to encourage you to look with me at the last book of the Bible as we see again an encounter with the risen Lord. Looking at the book Revelation, chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. Excuse me, it's chapter 1, verses 9 through 20. I, John, this is John the disciple, John the apostle. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and in the kingdom and in the patient endurance that are in Jesus, I was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. In other words, he was a prisoner because of his faith in Jesus and his ministry. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He was raised up into an encounter with God by the power of the Holy Spirit. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying. Okay, you got to pause as you read Scripture and try to have the Lord sanctify your imagination so you're not just reading words, but you're allowing the images displayed there to become reality in your perception. So John, on Sunday, was most likely in the process, in the mode of worshiping God. And as he's worshiping God, the Spirit of God just elevates him into a fresh encounter with him. So he calls it being in the Spirit. And as he's in that encounter moment with the Spirit of God, he hears a loud voice like a trumpet. It's hard to ignore a trumpet blaring behind you. That's what it was like for John. A trumpet resounding. And this voice said, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and Smyrna and to Pergamum and Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Write down and send it to the churches. And he says, then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw first of all, seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe, with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were like white like wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. There were lasers for his eyes. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. That would grab your attention. I'm so thankful that John was in the Spirit, enabled to have this experience of seeing the Lord Jesus Christ in that way. Because he's describing for us what Jesus Christ is like now. This is the risen, ascended Lord Jesus Christ. This is how he looks right now. This is the one we want to see. Goes on to say that in his right hand, he held seven stars. Not little stars that stick on your shirt. I knew I had a little sticker here from one of our little girls. We want a little stick-em on the top of our 100% test paper when we were in first grade. We want the star that's a burning, blazing ball of fire. Seven stars were in his hand. From his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining at full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last. And the living one, I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, these things that you have seen, those that are, and those that are to take place after this. And then he goes on to explain. This is so helpful to us. He says, the Lord Jesus Christ says, as for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the messengers of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So what do we have here in the first book describing the future for us? It's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, so intensely brilliant that we can't even handle his presence. As I look up, I see the spotlight shining on me, and I want to look away. But if the sun itself was there, I couldn't stand looking at it because it's so bright. Well, Jesus is described as being like the sun at its full strength. Jesus is on fire from head to foot. That's who Jesus is. And we're invited to look at him, to see him, to receive him, to be in his presence. But what about the stars? What does Jesus say about the stars? The stars are the seven churches. The stars are the seven messengers of the seven churches, and the seven churches are depicted as seven flame holders. We have trouble with this word as it's being translated into English. My translation calls it lampstands. But one of the problems we have is that we picture some of the things we've seen on Bible dictionaries or a Bible artwork. We think of maybe a menorah, or we think of a lampstand that we might see in a front of a church that has seven on one side and seven on the other. We see these things, and they cloud our ability to see what's really here. This word is lexnos. It's a word that describes a article that was in a home or in a room or in a meeting place that had a container of oil, and the oil continually fed down into a large wick, and that wick had a flame. It was a flame to light up the whole room. What's being described here is the seven churches as being flame holder devices. And the flame is the presence of Christ. So what is a church? It's not a building. The word church, actually translated into English properly, would be the word assembly. The Greek word means assembly. Assembly of what? It's the assembly of the believers in Christ. It's the assembling together of the body of Christ, the people of Christ, the people who have been transformed by Christ. It's the gathering together of the people that want to look at Christ and encounter His presence. The flame holders are us. As we gather, we're the ones who worship Christ, receive Christ, hear from Christ, and then let Christ shine through us to the world. That's what you are. You are a flame holder. You are a person who encounters Christ, is changed by Christ, and holds the reality, the experience of the presence of Christ, and lets the world see it. A church that brings honor to Christ is a church that encounters Him and shares Him with the world, letting His brightness shine through us. I encourage you to be people of God's presence, people who encounter Christ. Let me give you some tips on how to foster this in your day-to-day experience. Tip number one, how to foster encountering the manifest presence of Christ, how to be this flame-filled, flame-holder, flame-displayer. First of all, invite God's presence. Invite God's presence. In your prayer, say, God, I want to meet You. One thing I seek, I want to dwell in Your presence all the days of my life. I want to be like Moses going into the tent of meeting. I want to be like Isaiah who's lifted up to see the fiery experience. And I want to be like John who saw You gleaming and glowing and blazing. I want that. Ask for that. You have not because you ask not, Scripture says. So be people who ask for the presence of Christ. Now notice here, we're not saying we want the things that God could do. We're not seeking just an experience. We're seeking an encounter. Sometimes there are groups of people that are all about getting on an emotional high. They want church to be something that just pumps them up so they can go out with a bit more energy in their step because they had an emotional experience. We're not looking for an emotional experience. We're looking for a true encounter with the risen Christ. We seek not His manifestations, but we seek His manifest presence. There's a big difference there. It's on whether we're focusing on us and what we do, what we experience, or we're focusing on God. Be people who invite His presence. And then secondly, look for God's manifest presence in your daily life. Be aware that God wants to show Himself to you. Be alert to what's going on around you and be asking God, where are You at? I want to pay attention to what You're doing. It's the role of the Spirit of Christ to reveal the manifest presence of Christ so that we're drawn into the presence of the Father, the three parts of the Trinity, drawing us into a fresh encounter. Paul warns us in 1 Thessalonians 5:19 not to quench the Spirit. See, it's possible to be so wanting to be in charge of our lives that we don't give God any room to change our direction, to impact us, to move us, to invite us into a deeper experience of His reality. So we don't want to be people who quench the Spirit, throw water on the fire that God is trying to draw us into. Jesus made this promise to us in John 15. He says, when the Spirit comes, the Helper, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will then bear witness about Me. That's what He will do. He will reveal Christ to us in greater detail. And John goes on to say in chapter 16, He will glorify Me, the Son, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. There's an ongoing encounter of hearing the Spirit of Jesus speaking to us. This is the type of Christianity we want. Not just living moral lives and trying to separate ourselves from the evil that's around us. No, but being people who so seek His face, hear His voice, are changed into His likeness, that we go throughout our community ablaze for Christ, and others are drawn to the manifest presence of Christ. Be careful that you don't, thirdly, reject the move of the Holy Spirit. To encounter the manifest presence of Christ involves being filled with the Spirit. That term is used throughout Scripture, that we are to be experiencing the Spirit of Christ in such a way that we're like immersed into it. John the Baptist said about Jesus, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will immerse you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Does that verse scare you? Or does it cause within you a desire to be in the presence of God? Why don't you pray right now that verse, Lord, baptize me, immerse me in the Holy Spirit and in fire. Number four, you want to always give preference to God's manifest presence. In other words, as you're going through life, each second there's a decision. Are you going this way? Are you going that way? Are you looking up? Are you looking down? Are you focused on self? Are you focused on what God is doing? You want to always give preference to the Holy Spirit's leading. Paul wrote in Galatians, if we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. In other words, every moment is a step in which we're trying to follow and stay in the very presence, the center of the will of God. And then let this be your prayer, number five. Declare God's manifest presence in your prayer. Be people who are reading the Scriptures, praying the Scriptures, the ones that invite us into God's presence. Isn't this what God told us as he told the Jewish leaders to bless the people? So often we use this in Scripture, but let me encourage you to receive it afresh and anew. This is called the Aaronic, from the word Aaron, the name Aaron, the Aaronic blessing. The Lord said to Moses, in Numbers chapter 6, verse 22, the Lord said to Moses, speak to Aaron and all of his sons, that'd be all the priesthood, telling them, this is how you shall bless the people of Israel. This is how you shall say to them. And what is this? It's a blessing of encounter. It's a blessing of being in the presence. It's a blessing of seeing God's face. And so in closing, I use this text to pray over you, this blessing, encouraging you to pray it over yourself every single morning. Numbers chapter 6, verse 22. Now may the Lord himself bless you. And may he keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. May the name of the Lord be put upon you and may he bless you. Heavenly Father, as we close in prayer, we invite you to bless us in this way, to draw us into a fresh encounter with your face, to see your face shining upon us, to have your countenance upon us. Lord, lift our eyes up. We reject the things of the world and the flesh and the devil that are holding us back. And we seek to seek your face. We desire to seek your face. We desire a fresh walking with you in the morning like Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden. We desire to be people dwelling in your house all the days of our life, like David. We desire to be like Isaiah, lifted up into heaven, seeing your grandeur and be touched by the flaming fire from your altar that cleanses away our sin. We desire to be like the early church that has your presence descend upon them like flames of fire. And Lord, we desire to be like John, who in the Spirit saw your grandeur and your greatness, and saw your plan of having the church, the assembled believers, on fire for you. Lord, do that in us. Make us people of your presence. Make us people who seek your face. Make us people who encounter you. Make us people who hear your voice. Make us people who are indwelt by your Spirit. Let us receive your flame and display your flame to the world around us. We pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen.